Bible is full of stories. How many stories does it contain? Ever tried to count out? My guesstimation is at least 500. I can make a list of all Uncle Arthur's Bible stories, make Spaulding's Bible treasury, compare them, get them. I've tried, but not too accurately, to estimate how many stories in the Bible. About 500. And the genius of Revelation is that God has taken those 500 stories and told you the profundities of eternal truth and stories. God willing, this week we are going to think about one man's story. His name is Elisha. Now, in connection with Elisha, there are several episodes. I wish I knew exactly how long he lived. I like to know. But some things you can't know because you haven't got enough facts on which to know. But here again, my guesstimation is that Elisha ministered for about 60 years. And inspiration picks out over those 60 years, several episodes, several little stories, vignettes of his experience. And through those stories, reveals eternal truth in a far better way than straight statements, sentences would reveal. There are some theologians who like everything to be spelled out. This is it. The Bible doesn't do that. In the sanctuary, it doesn't do that. There are hundreds of symbols in the sanctuary. You look at those symbols, and you allow them to generate ideas, concepts. And you look at these episodes, at the end of the episode, it doesn't say, this is what you've got to learn. You've got to use your gumption. You've got to open your mind to the Holy Spirit. And you've got to take in the knowledge of God that all your reading of the Bible has done. Then you read the story. The story begins in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. 19th chapter of 1 Kings. This gives the setting. What's going on? What's happening in life? In a quiet little nook on Mount Carmel, one of the slopes of the hills, farmer boy is plowing. Nobody's taking notice of it. Not too far away is the Mediterranean Sea slapping the stone as it's done for millennia. As the share opens the earth, the gulls are flocking round. Slowly move. Only God takes note. What's happening? Well, within the previous month or so, tremendous things have taken place in Israel. An extremely powerful man walked past the startled guards into the throne room of King Ahab. Pointed the finger at him and said, I'm going to reign. That's why my word. Walked out. Sent to all the security. When his good time comes, he says, I want to meet you on Carmel. I want all the prophets of Baal. I want to meet you. So he gathers them all together. 450 prophets, 400 priests, 950. Build an altar. I'm going to repair the altar of the Lord. Notice, repair. It used to be. It isn't now. It hasn't been for some time. Why not? It's come a foreigner. What? Her name is Jezebel. Non-Israelite. Pagan. Moved in with Ahab. Twisted Ahab round her finger. He did what he said. Now Elijah says, kill an offering. Put it on the altar. I'll kill an offering. Put it on the altar of the Lord. Now let's see. God that answers by fire. You know when God had answered by fire before? Years and years before in the Temple of Solomon. Not the same today. Change his mind. Standing there waiting. What if the fire doesn't fall? What if it doesn't fall? Not Elijah. That kind of a mind anchored to eternal truth unshakably. My God answers by fire. And all day long they hopped around and thought their gibberish, cut themselves, prostrated themselves. After a while, Elijah could take it or not. He says, quit, quit. Then he tells some of his helpers, go down to the Mediterranean, bring up pitchers of water. They trundle down, fill them up. Souse. Souse the wood. Souse the sacrifice. Soaked it all and filled a ditch all the way around. Then he kneels down and prays. This is your work, God. This is your name. It's your purpose. While he's speaking, fire streaks from heaven. Consumes the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water. Won't people believe? Next thing he hears, after he's taken care of the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, is that he's got a price upon his head. Jezebel's hit men are going to get him. All that emotion, all that excitement, all that manifestation of courage. Then he had led Elijah's chariot to Samaria, and if you look on the map, that's one long hike. Dead beat, somebody tells him, there's a contract out for you. And he takes off. He's been running for years. Lord's told him, go here and a crow will feed you. Go there and a starving widow will feed you. He's been running for a long time, but he keeps on running. And then the Lord talks to him. The Lord gets through to him. He says, what are you doing here? You know, I'm the only one. Now, this is the immediate setting for our study of Elisha. The Lord says, my work's not finished. I've got a nucleus here. I've got 7,000. You know, Satan had nearly succeeded. 7,000 righteous people in the population of the entire world is no big number. Satan had nearly got him. God mind. He says, I want you to go and anoint, verse 16, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be a prophet in your place. See, sometimes we think we're alone. Everything is against us. Well, that's true. We are alone. Nearly everything is against us. We have somebody who's not against us. However many people are against us, there's always one who's not against us. He may not be visible, but he's on our side. And the Lord told him, well, I got 7,000. Cheer up. And I've got your successor marked out. Sometimes us oldies attempted to think those kids can't preach to save their necks. We got a long way to go. And we sometimes forget that we were kids who couldn't preach, who had a long way to go too. The Lord says, I've got Elisha. You go anoint him. My work's not done. It doesn't finish with you. And so, being a man of his word, he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. And he goes and finds him. Verse 9, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen for him, and he with the 12. I didn't say go to the school of Gamaliel or Harvard or Princeton School of Theology, find your successor. He says go to Abel-Meholah. Nobody ever heard of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, farmer over there. What's he going to do? Elijah's a great man. One of the greatest men that has ever lived. One of two whom God whisked away. His successor is going to be found on that farm. Odds are against it, except for God's mind. God knows. So he didn't argue. He didn't ask for credentials. He didn't want a big long sheet of biodata. God said, let's go find him. So he finds him, and he finds him working. Working. I've taught in several colleges in my life. In the 40s, I was at Union College. All the students who I've had all the years since, none touched those fellows. Many of them in the 40s came from one room. Oh, no, you've got to have a room for every grade, a teacher for every grade. Rubbish. The older kids had taught the younger kids. They got there early to light the stove in the Dakotas in January and February. Wind chill factor of 350 below, more or less. That's what it feels like, let me tell you. They were used to it. Fellows that have got up, milked cows at 3 o'clock in the morning. 7:30 class, well, that's the middle of the day. This is what they're used to. That's what these folk off the farm did. Give them an assignment. Or what? I can do 2 hours. What's that? Took me 5 hours to clean the manure out of that barn. That's 2 hours. See, once you get this philosophy in your head, once you learn to work, once you learn that the job comes, you don't need an old clock. Who made clocks anyway? We worked in the mission field. Nobody had watches there. Nobody. Go out of the barrio from the campus into the... go to the barrio just opposite the campus, talk to those people. What's 11:15? Nobody in the barrio had a watch. How'd you do? How'd you arrange? How'd you get into your head that there's such a thing as 11:15? You never had a watch. You ever thought about that? Like we were training students, and suddenly I went to Sabah, Sarawak. Flew over those in the mission plan. Sarawak, mission station. River Dyaks. The rivers go like the intestines of a human being. 150 miles to go 10 miles. You can't go. It's a rainforest. Leeches 3 inches long. You don't know when they land, and they are thirsty. I thought to myself, I'm training fellows to preach here. And I recommend a bibliography of 250 books. And they got to carry their water with them. They're going to take the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, 40 pounds of it. Oh, wait, you've got to train them another way. You've got to get another philosophy of life. You've got to learn to do with what they've got to do. To carry this. They got to learn to use this by itself. Starker. So he finds this young man on those rolling hills, Abel Mohola, plowing at the 12th plow, 11 in front of him. And he stopped to think. 12 plowmen his dad had, including his son, who was the foreman. Pretty big operation. 12 plowmen. Shafat was a comfortably off man. Elisha was his son. This was going to be his. This farm would be his pretty soon. Let's take care of it. He too is going to follow in his dad's footsteps. Be quite the man. It will be then Elisha of Abel Mahola. Not Shaphat of Abel Mahola. And he's there. I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder whether he noticed this man comes riding across the field. No word. No greeting. Verse 19. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And went away. That's what it says. Where does it say it? Ran after them. That's right. You got to read it. You've got to catch him. He didn't wait, didn't say a word, didn't say hi, didn't say I got a message from the Lord for you. Just put his mantle over him. And took off. This young man looks up. What's going on? I got to find out. So he leaves his oxen and he chases after him. He runs after him. Now again, every word here is dropped in by the Holy Spirit. Why didn't he shout to him? What does it tell you about him when he ran after him? It tells you something about the way Elijah was striding across those proud fields. But he ran after him. He left it immediately. No debate. He's got to find it out. The deft word strokes of inspiration bring this picture in front of you. He ran after him and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Well, now everyone knows about the cloak of so-and-so falling over the shoulders of so-and-so. That's the sign, universal sign language of successorship. Elijah had signaled to Elisha that he was to succeed. And Elisha got it. Now you ask yourself, how does he get it? Now let's bring it a little nearer home. God has given at least one talent to every one of us. True or false? True.
2.
Swami has given 5 to Swami. He's given 2. Swami may even give 10. When that man was finished, he had 10. So there, gifts he's telling. We are here, in this place tonight. Why are we here? Oh, we're here to make $1 million in 5 years. How many of you came here to make $1 million in 5 years? No, that's not the motive. That's the motive. Oh, we're here to win the Nobel Prize. Those are not our goals. What are we here for? Who told you to come here for that? Still small voice. Not even a voice. Little vibrations of here. We hear. We think. We talk. We think. We hear. We pray. Friends talk. Friends think. We think. We talk. Conviction grows. Here. There's no shouting. There's no advertising campaign. Elisha was convinced that God was calling him. That's all he needed. How do you know? You're crazy, his friends would tell him. Leaving all this to go after that fella? The price on his head? With everyone scolding him? Everyone putting him down? Everyone trying to get rid of him? You want to go with him? Ah, you've been brainwashed. He knew better. You couldn't tell him any about that. So the power that had brought conviction. Now if you sit as you are sitting now and listen, you will discover, if you will analyze yourself, that when the words that you hear true, you will recognize that. You'll recognize that. You won't want any further evidence. You'll know, oh, that's right. That's true. That's the way it ought to be. If the words that you hear don't ring true, you will just equally well, if you stop and think and pray about it. No. God is capable of conveying his message. That's what I continually try to impress. If you feel that you need 15 commentaries to understand what God your Father has said to you, what idea have you got about God's powers to communicate? Don't you think God can communicate with you? Do you really think so?
Not very enthusiastic, yes.
Do you really think God is capable of communicating his will to you? Yeah, that I like. That's what I think we ought to be here. God is. This is how he does it. Read it. And you will suddenly discover God's, he's not said a word. He's thrown a mantle over you. You know, that's it. Now, they don't need to communicate with each other. Elisha runs up and says to him, let me kiss mom and dad. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean in the sign language of the Bible and in life? Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. What does that mean? Son, I've got to say goodbye. I've got to break the ties that have tied me to the nearest and dearest. I got to take. Takes many forms. I'd go to the mission field only I got an old father. Now that may be true, or it might take him with you. Or it may not be true. We've got to analyze this. This is a natural thing. I got unfinished business around here. I've got these propositions that I'm trying to work out. These crops haven't yet come to fruition. I've got parents who love me, to whom I am still tied. I got to wait till I can sever all those and get everything lined up. And when everything is squared away, then I'll go. Now that's got many dangers. Many dangers.
Another conviction that has grown in my soul through the years, firmer and firmer as the years go by, is that God never brings a revelation of an idea of what we ought to do or ought not to do until the absolute optimum time is reached. Now, I'll let that by another way. Your life is to be 70 years. When do you learn about something? Maybe when you're 37.
Say so. Why didn't I learn this when I was 17? Why did God wait till I was 37?
I had an old Marine that we were studying with. 70 years of age. He asked me, why didn't I learn about this when I was 20? So I said, that's a good question. What were you doing when you were 20? Would you have listened to those two sweet-faced, smiling young women, students from Pacific Union College, who came to your door that Saturday afternoon offering you literature? Would you have accepted it when you were 20? No way. No way. I was in the Marines. I said, also, let's say now, when you were 40. Oh, he says, that's when I was getting rid of my first wife. It's the way he said it. Getting rid of my first wife. I said, okay. So the Lord waited till you were ready. Dried up old 70-year-old. He wanted to save your soul. Yeah, he says, I see that. God waits. God wait. I tell the story when I baptized him. You know, I slipped on the stone of the Russian River just as I was lifting him up. And down he went the second time, and I grabbed him and picked him up, and then we walked. He was the last one of about a dozen. As we were walking to the shore, he says to me, wasn't the first time enough? Humorous fellow. He's died now. God waited. Great guy. Gates of the city are opening to that 70-year-old. When I was baptized in another river in India, there was an 83-year-old man that was baptized with us. Mervyn and me. We had to help that fellow. Difficult to get down the side of the banks of the river. But we helped him in. He was trying to do. He was a great fellow. Loving the Lord. Faith shining joy. Within a year he was dead. There were kerosene lamps we had there, and heaters up in the mountain. He was in a place and something happened, CO2. CO killed him. I'm not going to marry, so what? Life hid with God in Christ. God thank you. So God comes to us at the most opportune time. He didn't come 10 years before. He didn't even come 10 months before. But when he came, we will see when we have a little more wisdom, maybe 10, 12 years after, the Lord spares us. That was the time. I was thinking about this. I was disturbed by that. This problem had happened. Those had left me. The Lord comes right in. Still, small voice. No trumpet. No sounding of PR. He just comes. Brings a conviction. Now, Elijah asks Elisha, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? Now, why did he ask him that? Analyze this. Who is doing this to you? What have I done? What have I done? That's what he says to him. Go back again. What have I done to you? In other words, if you don't want to do this, you're of age. Nobody's forcing you. I'm not forcing you. I'm not twisting your arm. Think it through. What's happening? If you want to go back, go. See, when the Lord calls, he doesn't force. You know, I sometimes think of that upper room scenario of Christ washing Judas' feet. Then, a little while later, giving him communion. And Judas was thinking about something else and all the rest of it, Jesus said. And they asked him, who is it? He says, he that dips his finger in the cup. Judas just did that. You know, he dipped it in. And the disciple saying, Lord, who is it? Did I? Judas says, did I? Christ says, you said it. Immediately he gets up to go. Christ says to him, what you do, do quickly. I wonder, I think sometimes had I been there, what have I done? Plunged toward the door, said, no, Judas, no, don't go. You're going to make the name Judas stink in all history. You're going down as the betrayer, the murderer of this. Don't do it. Why didn't Jesus do that? Jesus compels no one. If you're expecting Jesus is going to jump in the front of you and do something like that, you will never get it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's not his method. He gives us all the evidence we need. He comes at the right time when we can stop down and think. And it's up to us to do. He'll help us. He's there with all the resources he'll throw in our way. What have I done? You want to go? Go. What did he do? He returned back and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. This is a peace offering. Peace offering is a feast. It's a vow offering. It's a resolution offering. You enter into a covenant. It's a covenant offering. Now what can you do with oxen that you've offered up and a plow that you've used to cook them? What about the field? What about the crops? Now what is he doing? He's selling the tractor. He's burning the bridges behind him. He's taking care of those things that would tie him. He did that, and he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now let's see that in its background. His father was a wealthy man. He had 12 plowmen. Things went that day. He could have got the whole field. Now what did he do? He goes after Elijah, and he ministers to him. Now, what is that ministering? Now, we have to turn to the 2 Kings. 3rd chapter. Verse 10. Now, we look at the context of this later. But notice the phrase that describes Elisha. And as far as I have been able to deduce, this is about 20 years. 20 years between the call of Elisha and this verse. Now what do they say about him at the end of that verse? Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Dad, not Rockefeller, but his dad is Shaphat. Lots of money. What does he do? He poured water on the hands of Elijah. And what is that? Helped him wash in the morning and evening. Big deal for a seminary graduate. 20 years internship. Doing the laundry of Elijah. Helped him to wash his hands. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Is that what I gave up my home for? To do that kind of a job? Look at my qualities. Look at my talent. Look where I've come from. I'm not used to this kind of work. I got servants to do this. They do this to me at home. I got to do this to Elijah? Lives in a cave? What about the home I left on in Abel Mahola? I got to do this? Had running water there. The only water that's running here is when I run with it. I got to do this?
What do you think? Is this the call that the Lord wants me to do? Wants me to leave all that and bring my talents down to here? What's the Lord telling us about Elisha?
If this is what the Lord wants me to do at this time, this is what I'm going to do to it, so that I get a reputation for doing it. This is a reputation in the king's palace. If they wanted to identify Elisha, he said he was the son of Shaphat, who was pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Some deal. Some man. Some transforming grace. Royal recognition. Palestine's best water pourer. God wasn't finished with him. God had lots more for him to do. Lord willing, we'll go through the stages of his life, see what he did, see how he reacted. But this is the beginning. In what sort of circumstances? Jezebel, Ahab, other kings are still there. Making devastation in Israel. Speeding the day of Israel's captivity. Bringing the demise of the kingdom every day nearer. And here was a man who was seen later to be tremendously talented. God had 40 more years of ministry for him. Here, but 20 years. He's pouring water on the hands of Elijah. It only took the Lord 20 years to train him. How long did it take the Lord to train Moses to keep sheep? He was a slow learner. 40 years. He was only the prince. He was only the general of army. He was only the most educated man in Egypt. He was only the heir apparent. God said, that's not the fellow I want. He's got talents I want, but they're crusted over by self. They've got the scabs of humanism over them. I'm going to wait till they slough off. It took 40 years. Taking care of smelly sheep. Only took 20 years to condition Elisha. He's wonderful. He's a fast learner. Another interesting thing about the Bible stories. I was studying prophetism in the Bible. That's prophets. And I thought to myself, I'd like to make a list of all the prophets in the Bible. An hour's work, I thought to myself. I haven't got it yet. Very difficult to know who are prophets. They're not all called prophets. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And you discover he's a prophet, but didn't call him that in the Bible. And several others are used by God, messengers. There are probably in the neighborhood of 120 over all the biblical story, all through, beginning to end. Most of those did one job in the Bible. One task. And I stopped and thought of that the first time it came to me. Sometimes they're not even named. A man of God came to. Said, thus saith the Lord. Inspiration didn't even trouble to give his name. I wonder sometimes if a man of God has come and said something to me, changed the current of my thinking. That's the only thing the Bible says about him. Doesn't even name him. Says something about him. And then leaves you to read the rest of the Bible and see the results of that action. That message, that advice, for generations sometimes. And I'm quite sure that man was not aware of what God was using him to accomplish. All his life, this one thing is brought to our notice. And I thought to myself, sometimes we like to fill our lives with important things every day. Don't you want to do that? Wouldn't you like to do something that made the history books every day? Be great, wouldn't it? Or would it? The Lord's quite satisfied with the people he calls to do one thing. That's all you did. If that's all you did, you opened the heavens to somebody and to yourself. After all, that's the bottom line, isn't it? To get there and help somebody to get there with you. Say, hi, come along, let's go. And so we think we're wasting time. Young people, I've taught for a decade. Oh, I got to get through, I got to graduate, I got to get into the real world. I said, you got your life in front of you. Why didn't you go for a year as a student missionary? Why not? Go help somebody. Go teach them English in Korea. Use Desire of Ages as a textbook. See what happens. They do. They do. See what happens. And it does. And you come back, well, I'm delaying my, I'll be 5 years going through this. 5 years in college when you're 55. Why don't I stay there another year? Doesn't matter who. And when you finish that, why don't you do something else? Take 6 years if you need. Get an education so you know what it's all about. You can see the breadth of it. I'm in the process of trying to persuade my daughters, granddaughters, to do that. First call they made back to their mother on her birthday about 10 days after they got there, Mom, can we stay here forever? I concluded they probably like it. Learning something. My roommate is a Finn, a Norwegian, and somebody from Portugal. Great. Look at all the points of view you can get from all those people. Look at what you can share with them. Look at what you can learn about life, about how things go on. Go see them. See what they're doing. Sometimes think we've got to get right through and do important things every 24 hours. God says, here's your life. Let me manage it. If it takes 40 years taking care of sheep in the sides of a desert of Midian, if it takes 20 years pouring water on the hands of Elijah, do it. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. Everything he got in you, do it. Talking to a young man one time. He's a good position, Mormon. Good boy. Loves the Lord. Serves him. Came to college. What work shall I do? He came from a comfortable home. What work shall I do? I said, why don't you work in the garden? Me? Work in the garden? I said, what do you want to do? Well, he said, I'd like to be a lab assistant. Well, then you'll be doing that the rest of your life. Directly and indirectly. Why don't you go work in the garden? Hear the mockingbirds sing. And hear the rustle of the leaves. And breathe that thing. You're out there. You're being paid to take your exercise in God's open place. What else do you want? Okay, he says, I'll try it. And he did. And he didn't stone me for my recommendation. I saw him afterwards. I said, how is it going? Great. Great. Fellow with an IQ of 158 raking leaves? Why not? Gives you time to think. It gives you time to listen. Gives you time to grow. Gives you time to pray. You can't do that when you're working at some stinking chemicals in a lab. Well, there are other things to do. And when you do it with your might. So the reputation goes out into king's palaces. This is that wealthy guy's son from Abel Mahola who spent 20 years washing Elisha's hands. Elijah's hands, rather. Man with a price upon his head, chased by Jezebel here. Take care of him. The end of the day, wash his feet. Help him to be nice. He's got a work to do. One day you'll have. Now the Lord tells the simple story. Come out across 2,000, 3,000 years into our mind. This is life. This is what it's all about. God's calling me. God's training me. God's putting me in where I am. Am I doing as to Him? Tasks that seem to be useless, to be repeated over and over again. How many times do you wash your hands? How many times a day do you wash your hands? Oh, it's boring, boring water on the hands of Elijah. Boring. Today's teenager's key word. Boring. I take it. Took it 20 years. When he was ready, God was ready. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that each one of us has gone the pathway along which Elisha traveled. Thou hast found us doing 100 jobs, perhaps connected with our families, business, with professions, with work of every kind. Like Elisha, we've been at benches with 11 other people working by our side. Or something similar. Suddenly, we have felt Thy call. We've been touched with an impression. We've been awakened to a still small voice. Sometimes unknown to us. Elisha could have said, "Is this just the wind that has whisked it off his shoulders onto mine?" We thank Thee for His example, that He left behind His father and mother whom He loved, whom He kissed goodbye, that He burnt His plow, sacrificed His oxen, and took up the important task of helping Elijah wash his hands. We thank Thee, Lord, that He speaks to us tonight. Tells us, whatever you're doing, do it in such a way that the report will reach the palace of the king. Help us, Lord, in our daily studies, daily activities, even if they're repeated, monotonous chores, to realize that we are part of Thy eternal plan. And to do all things to Thy glory. We give ourselves to Thee tonight, saying, take us. Hold us close by Thy side. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.